Amen. Thank you to all of those who participated in worship this morning, to John, Jonathan. Let's turn in the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 1. If you want to use the Bible in the pew in front of you, if you want to use the Bible in the chair in front of you, you got to get used to that. You can find that on page 1053. John chapter 1, or 1053. And you might want to go ahead and put your ribbon or your thumb in John 17, because we're going to be turning there quite a bit as well. John chapter 1, or 1053, in the pew, in the Bible, in the chair in front of you. And we're actually going to be here for the next 3 weeks leading up to Christmas. And so we're just going to look at a few verses per week, beginning in verse 1 through verse 5 this morning. And so that is the text that we will read this morning. And I would invite you to read it with me, either from your copy of God's Word or from the board. And so let's read this together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. May the Lord be glorified by the reading and the explanation of his word this morning. When I was in college and even a little bit in Colorado, I got the opportunity to meet several people who were well known. In college, I got to meet some actors on a film set that I was on. I won't tell you the name of the movie. Just take my word for it. It's terrible. You don't want to see it. But it had three pretty well-known actors. One of them was Randy Travis. I think just about all of you would be familiar with him because of his music career as well. And then in Colorado, I began to run across. I worked for James Dobson for a little while. Got to meet several others. I met, what's the guy's name that wrote Experiencing God? Blackaby, yeah, I got to meet him, got to meet several others like that. And I noticed something about myself that my wife actually pointed out at one time. I started noticing that I was doing a lot of name dropping. You know anybody who does that? They want to make sure somehow they're going to get it in the conversation that they know someone who is important. Have you ever met anybody like that? Okay, well, you have now, because I used to be one of them. And those of you know, I know some of you know that I've had some interactions with MacArthur and such, and see, I'm doing it right now. So, but, you know, there's a certain pride that comes from being affiliated with someone that's important, is there not? I mean, if you think about it for a moment, that's actually what kind of drives the sin of gossip. It's the pride of being in the know. It's the pride of knowing something that no one else knows. And there's also a pride that comes with knowing someone that no one else knows. And I dare say that even though that is a sinful thing to do in most circumstances, that is actually driven by a God-given desire that is within us. And that desire is to know God, and to for him to know us. And what happens is that because of that inner desire that is within us, because we are sinners, and because we are fallen, and we are prone to idolatry, Calvin says that our hearts are virtual idol factories. We're constantly manufacturing more and more. And because of that, we take that God-given desire, but we place it on the wrong object, or we place it on the wrong thing. And as you know, around Christmas time, it becomes very easy for us to do that around material things as well. Especially when we were kids, we had that toy we wanted, that gift we wanted. And yet what's amazing is that none of those things ever have the ability to hold on to our affections. Eventually they get old. Eventually they wear out. Eventually the people die. Eventually they move on. And so that God-given desire that is within us comes from a good place, but we have a tendency to place it on the wrong things. And so for this Christmas season, I want to challenge you. And the reason why I'm going back to John 1 is because it is such a profound version of the Christmas story. It is so profound, not only in its complexity. We could take the first 18 verses and we could spend the rest of the year in these 18 verses. I don't think John can rub two sentences together without just putting so much significance into it. And yet, at the same time, it is so simple that a child can get the basic meaning. And John, even though he is very simple, he's very simplistic in his writing, but don't make the mistake to say that his ideas are simplistic, because they are not. They are perhaps one of the highest Christ-exalting language in the Bible. And so we want to take some time this morning just to look at this, and I want to challenge you this morning that once again, we want to find our delight in the Christmas season, not in these other things, not in being in the know, not in doing whatever it is, but I want to remind us that our number one delight is to be in Jesus Christ. As we've been kind of teaching the kids that we are made to know God, to treasure Him above all things, and to show or display His glory. And I think that's a very, I'm trying to instill that into our teens, to that whenever I ask them, what are we made for? They can just answer it just like that. I call that the 3 o'clock in the morning question. Some of you have heard me say this before. If I break into your house at 3 o'clock in the morning and wake you up and ask you this question, from a dead sleep, you should be able to answer it right before you shoot me. In other words, it should be that close to your heart. And I really love that explanation. And so we are to treasure Christ more than anything else in this world. Christ says, if you do not hate your father or mother or children, or your life, then you are not worthy to be my disciple. That sounds hard, and preachers try to soften that, but we can't get away from the demand that Christ puts on our lives, that we are to treasure Him so much so that we are not loyal to anything else above our loyalty to Him. And so what I want to encourage you this next 3 weeks is to look at this text and let's see all the reasons why we should delight in Christ. And I think you're going to be encouraged by it. I know I've just been drawn to worship in the time that I've spent meditating in this text. And I hope that you will be as well as we go through it. So our first three reasons we find this morning is because of Christ's divine fellowship with the Father, because of His divine participation with the Father, His work with the Father, and then also His revelation of the Father. That's the first three verses this morning. And so let's find our delight in Christ as we go through these verses. Number one, we delight in Christ because of His fellowship with the Father. Because of His fellowship with the Father. Let's look back in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, John is unlike any other gospel. You can read the other three gospels, and they will come very differently. They will come off very differently than John does. In fact, Matthew and Luke give the human genealogy of Christ. And yet John, what he is doing is he is giving what you might call the divine genealogy of Christ. In other words, Christ does not come from a line or succession of deities. In the beginning, the Word was. And that phrase, in the beginning, it should sound very familiar, should it not? Because John is intentionally reminding you of Genesis 1. And as you go back to Genesis 1:1, in that beginning of time and space, when God created all the worlds and all the universes and all the stars and all the angels, in the beginning of everything, John says the Word already was. In other words, he is existent, he is pre-existent, he is eternal, and he is uncreated. And that is why he can enjoy face-to-face fellowship with God the Father. And even though John is focusing on the relationship between the Father and the Son, we certainly would be remiss if we didn't include the Spirit in that as well. And so John is not saying this out of the blue. He's not just pulling this out of a hat. This is what the Old Testament prophets told us would be in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 in our reading this morning. Did you notice it? Did you notice in verse 6 that the child that will be born, that will be given to us, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and watch this, Eternal Father. In other words, the affiliation, his association with the Father, whoever this child is, because Isaiah doesn't know this yet, but whoever he is, his association with Mighty God, Eternal Father, is going to be one of equality. He will be eternal with him. His fellowship with the Father will be eternal. And it even goes on to say that there is no end to the increase of his government. Look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is kind of a Hebraic way of saying the same thing. But as for you, Bethlehem, and I won't try to pronounce the next one, but from you will come forth for me to be ruler of Israel. The times of his going forth, watch this, are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So the Christmas story does not begin in Bethlehem. The Christmas story begins all the way in eternity past. When God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit covenanted with one another to bring redemption to us in this way. And so the Christmas story goes all the way back to then. And the mystery of this child is that, yes, he will be born, but he is from all eternity. And the Old Testament never solves that puzzle. But John explains it to us here. There was a local preacher this week. If I called his name, you would all know him. He wrote a post on Facebook, and he was talking about the incarnation. And one of the things he said was that the Creator became created. Now, I want to be gracious. I understand what he is getting at with that, but that was extremely poor wording. Extremely poor wording. Beloved, Jesus Christ our Lord was never created. He is eternal, coexistent with the Father. And in no way, in fact, the gospel writers make very, very careful, diligent effort to say that he did not become, but that he was sent, or that he came. And the gospel writers are very careful to use the right language there. And we owe it to them to have the same caution. This verbiage is important because the Word was with God and the Word was God. And that is so profound. There is unity and there is diversity between the Father and the Son. This is the essence of God. He is one divine nature, one divine essence, and three divine persons. And I don't understand that. But that's what the Bible teaches. One God, eternally existing as Father, Son, Spirit. Jesus says in John 10:30, he tells the people, I and the Father are one. And he also says in 14:9 that if you have seen Christ, you have seen the Father. And because he is God, John returns to what he already said in verse 2, that Christ was in the beginning with the Father. He says this twice. He was in the beginning with God. And that the way that he phrases it again is that it indicates this close association. You could say that the Father and the Son, if you literally wanted to be kind of wooden, you could translate it that the Father and Son, he was before the face of the Father. He was before. In other words, they were face to face. Or the way we might say it today is that they were eye to eye. Ever have somebody tell you, look me in the eye and say that? Ever have someone say that? What are they doing there? They're trying to come to absolute total agreement. If I say to you that me and so-and-so see eye to eye on this issue, that means that we are absolute in 100% total agreement. And to be face to face is to be in total 100% fellowship with one another in the way that this is used. By the way, when the Lord says, may his face shine upon you, in other words, the prayer is that you would have fellowship with God, perfect fellowship. And so here's the point. They are in perfect agreement and that the persons of the Trinity share an eternal, perfect, mutual, loving relationship with one another. Look down in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known. Some of your translations may say, who is in the bosom of the Father. In other words, that is a very intimate way of saying that he is in the Father's heart. The Father's heart is filled with the Son. And the Son's heart is filled with the Father. I love those of you who use the MacArthur Study Bible. He says that the term denotes mutual intimacy and love and knowledge existing in the Godhead. To reside in the bosom of someone is to be deeply loved by them. I have my wife, Roxanne, in my heart. She resides in my heart. She always will. And that's a way of saying that I deeply love her. And I always will. The image is of a mother and her newborn infant holding that infant close to her bosom and the love, the purest form of love that can be experienced. So why is this the source of our delight? Why is the Son's fellowship with the Father so delightful to us? Because use your ribbon to turn to John 17. And in verse 23, this is part of a bigger prayer. But in verse 23, Jesus prays that he would be in us and the Father in him, that they may be perfect in unity, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. In other words, this perfect mutual relationship of covenant fellowship between the Father and the Son that exists, that is absolutely the purest form of communion. You and I, through Christ, have been invited into that relationship. That we would know through Christ that the Father loves us in the way that he loves the Son. And that the Son loves us in the way that he loves the Father. And do you know what joy that brings? To know that we have been invited into that communion. Doesn't it feel great when you've been invited to something? Or better yet, doesn't it feel terrible when you've been left out of something? You know how that feels. And yet in Christ, in the Holy Trinity, you and I, through Christ, have been brought into their Trinitarian relationship. And now we experience the fellowship with God, albeit in an imperfect way. And it's because of our sin. One day that sin will be removed and we will know as Christ knows. We will see Christ face to face as he is. Does that not bring you incredible joy to know that you have been included in the greatest story of all history, the love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and you and I have been included when we come to Christ? Does that not just well up your heart in joy and worship and delight? Well, if it doesn't, let me try again. Look in verse 3 of John 1. He says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, we delight in Christ, not only because of his fellowship with the Father, but with his participation with the Father, his co-working with the Father, you might say. John, in chapter 1, he moves from divine being to divine action. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, that's a mouthful and kind of awkwardly worded, and I'll be honest with you, there's no better way to translate it. I tried. I looked in just about all of your translations, and there's not a great example out there. It's pretty bad English, but it's great theology. Great theology. Because John is pointing to Christ's work in creation with the Father. The Old Testament writers, they understood the significance of God's word. How did God create the world? He spoke it into existence. I remember in my high school biology class, when we started with the evolution chapter, the science teacher, he said, now I know that there's a lot of people who believe that God waved a magic wand and everything came into being, but in my mind, that's just silly. Well, my hand shot up. and he said, yes, Randy. I said, you're right. That is stupid. He says, well, thank you. I said, he didn't need a magic wand. He spoke the world and everything happened. And so all he had to do was speak. He didn't need a magic wand. That's just stupid. He wasn't impressed. But the Old Testament writers, they understood the significance of God's word. And what's interesting is as Revelation continues throughout the Old Testament, they begin to show that there's almost a personality. There's almost a personhood to his word. For example, look at Psalm 33. I can't remember if I included this on the board or not. Psalm 33, just turn there for a moment. And in Psalm 33, the psalmist says that in verse 4, he says, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves justice, righteousness. The earth is full of the steadfast love of Yahweh. And by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water in the sea, et cetera, et cetera. The word of Yahweh is upright. And by the word of Yahweh, all the heavens of all the universe were made. And what the Jews did not understand as they wrote this is that the psalmist is beginning to open up that understanding, that revelation, that we're not just simply talking about air passing through your vocal cords, that the words and sounds of your mouth are made by your breath, but that the word of the Lord is actually personal. That the word of the Lord is actually how he has done all of this. The word is a person. The word is from everlasting. And Christ was involved and active in all of the creation of the world. In Colossians 1:16, It says, by Christ, all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and all things were created through him, and watch this, and for him. We'll make a mental note of that because we're going to come back to that in a moment. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, he says, and to the Son, he said, and then if you skip down in verse 10, he quotes yet another psalm, and he says that you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Here's the point, that all of the work of the Godhood, all of the work of the Father and the Son of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, everything that God does, he does as Father, Son, and Spirit. There are no Lone Ranger persons of the Trinity. There is not a single one that is acting in independence of the other. They do all of their work, and everything they do is in perfect harmony, harmonious, joyous, delighting in one another. All of their work and everything they do is through their perfect, harmonious working together. I was at a church one time and talking to them. They were going through some issues. They asked for some outside advice, assistance, and one of the ladies said, how do you get the church to be 100% unified where everybody wants the same things and everybody is longing for the same goals and that there's absolute unity and absolute perfection? I told them, go to heaven. That's about the only way. And heaven is what you're longing for. Heaven is what you're actually wanting when you long for those things. You are longing for the harmonious work of the Trinity on your behalf. That's what you're longing for. And so there are no lone rangers. And why is that so important? Because it's become popular today, even among some Orthodox churches, but especially on like Daystar and some of these other channels like it. It's become really popular to talk about how God needs us. That suggests that God created us because he needs us somehow, or that he is somehow incomplete without us. I heard one preacher talking about how, oh, God is looking out in the expanse of nothing, and he says, oh, I'm so lonely. I want to create so that I can fill the void that is out there. That's become really popular today. Guys, there is no loneliness. There is no incompleteness. There is no sense of need that God created out of. God does not have a man-shaped hole in his heart. He does not have a man-shaped hole in his heart. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25 make this abundantly clear, that God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, watch this, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. Beloved, God does not need us. There was a song when I was a teenager. I actually sang it a few times until I grew in my maturity. Heaven is counting on you. Beloved, heaven is not counting on us. God does not need anything from us. And he did not create out of a desire to fill his heart with something that he lacked. So why did he create? I would say that you don't want that, because the reason why God created is so much better. It's so much better. You see, the work, their work is an act of mutual perfect love. And when God created the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they created together out of their genuine, out of their mutual, and out of their perfect love for one another. You say, what does that mean? Well, let me ask you this. Anybody have one of those you just have the perfect Christmas gift for your spouse? Roxanne apparently has found the perfect Christmas gift for me this year, and she keeps dropping hints of what it is. So if any of you, if she tells any of you, I will give you $10 if if you will tell me. But she, yes, I am cheap. So, she is so excited about this gift because she's known me for 20 years, and she knows that this is something that fits my personality, that is really something that I'm going to enjoy, that I did not ask for, but she's getting it out of her knowing me and out of her loving me. Have you ever given a gift like that to someone? How much joy does it bring you when they open it and they fulfill all your expectations of how much they love it? Say, what's that got to do with anything? Because guys, God created the world. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit created the world as a loving, perfect, wonderful gift to each other. Creation is the loving gift. You and I, and now through redemption, you and I are the gifts of love between the Father and the Son. Back in John 17, verse 22, he says, "The glory that you, Father, have given me, I have given to them that they may be one as you and I are one." We are the gift of the Father to the Son, and that he gives the Son a bride and a kingdom. And you and I are the gifts of the Son to the Father as we glorify the Father through Christ. So you and I are the loving gifts that they have given to one another. On the same token, we are the gifts of the Father and the Son to each other and the Spirit. What could bring more joy to our hearts to know that this is how your God, your Father, your Lord, and your Savior regards you? That you are presented to the Father as glorifying to him, and the Father presents you to the Son as a bride and a kingdom for him. And they created the world out of a mutual desire to glorify one another. And you and I are the walking, talking, living, breathing trophies of God's grace, Ephesians chapter 2. We are the trophies of his grace and his perfect love for the Son. And does it not fill your joy to know that you are treasured in the heart of God in this way? There was no hesitance in the mind of God to redeem us. It was his plan from the very beginning. There is no reticence in the mind and heart of God to accept us. It was his plan from the very beginning. And we are the living, breathing, walking, talking trophies of their love for one another. And we have been invited into that love that they have for each other. What could bring us more delight in our hearts than that? To meditate on that, to think about that, to ponder upon that, to know that our God loves us and regards us in this way. And so we delight in Christ because of his fellowship, because of his participation, and finally because of his revelation. His revelation. Look in verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. One of the most significant themes in the Gospel of John is the theme of life. And you know, and only life can bring life. Do you know that? Life can only come from life. You can't bring, you can't take something dead and make it alive no matter how much Dr. Frankenstein tries. And by the way, that didn't work out very well, did it? And so no matter how hard you try, you cannot bring life from non-life. Atheists try to explain this. They try to explain it from life apart from God, but they're just in a loop. They can't do it. The best they got is a biogenesis, which basically says, and by the way, I read this somewhere. Here's what they say. Through enough time, an unknown mixture of or unknown organic chemicals under unknown circumstances could, by an unknown process, produce life. Let me translate that for you. We don't have the foggiest. We have no clue. I literally read that somewhere. There is no explanation that can explain how a dead rock like Mars becomes a life-giving planet like our home. There is no atheistic explanation out there that can do that. They have no clue. But Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 26, we don't have to wonder where life comes from. Jesus tells us where it comes from. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Beloved, you must have life to produce life. Life comes from a living God. That is the source of all life. And that's the point of the second phrase, that and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In other words, here's the point, guys. God is the source of life, and he provides it through the truth of Christ. God is the source of life, and he provides it through the truth of Christ. You see, light is a common metaphor for the truth of Christ. Christ himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a light that shines in the darkness, that shines through all the darkness of the lies, the isms, and the fanciful ideas of our world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says that, and God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Does that sound familiar? That's Genesis 1, right? A paraphrase. Let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light. What's the light? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is the source of all life, and he provides it through his truth. When he shines into our darkness to bring us life through truth, there is an inevitable connection between life and truth. There is an inseparable connection between life and truth. The moment we abandon truth, we start flirting with death. And that's true regardless of whatever truth it is. That is why, as Christians, we care so much about truth. That's why we care whether the child in the womb is just an unfeeling organ or life. That's why we care that we live according to God's created order, because there is an inseparable connection between life and truth. Inseparable. You cannot separate those. And that is why here at Calvary, we care so much about teaching truth, even when it is difficult. Not because we love truth in and of itself. That's pride. Not because we love truth in and of itself, but because it is the truth that leads us to life, and it is the life. What is life? It is the knowledge of God. And we love truth because we love God. And that is why we care so much about truth. And the more we grow in the truth, the more we grow in life. The deeper our truth goes, the deeper our life goes. You want to deepen your worship? You want to deepen your ability to worship God? You don't need a bunch of fog lights. You don't need a bunch of machines. You don't need the loud concert. You need to deepen your knowledge of God. Deepen your knowledge of God, and I promise you, your worship will deepen. The heart can only rise as high as the heart can go deep. And the more we know God, the more we will worship him out of that knowledge of him. Life is the source of life. And if you want more life, you have to go back to the source. You have to go to Christ through his truth. That's what Christ says in John 17:17. He says, sanctify them by the truth. What is the truth? Your word is truth. And that's why we care. And what causes us to delight in that truth? Because that inseparable connection between life and truth comes into play when Jesus says in John 10:10, that even though the thief comes to steal and destroy, that's the lie, Christ came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That you may have life upon life. Christ came to give you life, and every part of life is brought into joy through Christ. We are comforted in our sorrows. When we grieve in hope. When we enjoy the things of the earth, we enjoy them as the wonderful gifts and blessings of our Lord and Savior. And even though the blessing, even though the gift may die out, we know the giver never will. And we grow more and more in love with him, and we treasure him in our hearts above anything else. And that is a well that never dries. Do you realize your heart has an insatiable appetite to worship and to love something? And the only thing that can fill an insatiable heart is an infinite God. Every part of life is made more abundant through Christ. Our joy is increased. Our hope is increased. Our ability to mourn is increased by the joy and by the hope that we have. And even in our greatest sorrows, we are comforted through him who went through the greatest sorrows of all for us. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God, he who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Oh, beloved, oh, Christian, don't sing those words and just pass over them as if they are muscle memory, as if they're merely a mental reflex. Think about what we are singing. Oh, come, all you unfaithful. See what your God has done. What could bring us more joy, more delight? What in the world will you try to replace that delight with in this world? The more we come to know him, the more we will come to know the joy. And just as we teach the kids, we will know him, we will treasure him. And we, out of that treasuring of him, we will display his glory in our lives to one another and to the world. Oh, Christian, delight in Christ. Don't place your delight in a cheap substitute. Don't place your delight in your own flesh that will wither away and will die. But place your delight in the source of joy that never runs dry. Delight in the Lord our Savior, who has invited you into the love of the Father for the Son, who has regarded you so much that he gives you as a gift to his Father, and who has revealed his truth to you so that you may come into that abundant life through the light he gives you. Don't ignore that. Don't walk away. don't walk away just saying, oh, preacher, what a great sermon. Because it wasn't. But walk away saying, what a great Savior. What a great God that we have. Fill our hearts with worship and know him that we may delight in him every single day. Our Father, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for these immeasurable blessings that we have. Father, may we live in the fullness of them to the greatest extent that we are able to this side of heaven. May we walk in the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. May we have that joy that is surpassing all understanding, that peace that surpasses all ability to know and to explain. Father, may we walk in the delight of Christ. Holy Spirit, empower us so that we may walk in Christ through love, through obedience, so that we may be a glorifying gift from Christ to his Father. May we, through our delight and through our worship and through our love for you, may all the people of Batesville know that we are your disciples. There is a world out there today, people who are sitting at home, waiting, looking at a Christmas tree. They are created and supposed to be worshiping, but they're not. And Father, those are the ones that you've called us to. May we have the zeal with which you provided your son with a kingdom. That you are so zealous to give your son the gift of that kingdom. Lord, may that zeal pass on to us that we may work to expand that kingdom for you, Lord Jesus. And if there's one here today that does not know Christ as their Savior, may they enter into the joy of the Lord by knowing that Christ has come, he has died, he has resurrected, and now he is at the right hand of you, offering himself as a Savior, a rescue from sin, death, hell, and the grave. Deepen us, Lord. Empower us. Fill us. Use us. And delight in us. May you be magnified by our delight in you. Let's stand together. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you say, you know, I'm interested in this joy that you speak of, this delight that you speak of. I've never known this, but I want to know. I invite you to come forward and we can have a time to talk. I will skip lunch. I'll be here all afternoon if I need to, whatever. There's others in the room that would do the same. Ladies, if you're more comfortable speaking with one of our ladies, that's okay. Maybe you're here and you've received the word, but you need to confess that word in baptism, confess your faith in the way that Christ commands in baptism. Maybe you're here and you want to join the church this morning and become part of this community. We invite you to come. If there's any counsel you need whatsoever, we invite you to come. Let's sing together.